one church in two locations. If you hadn't realised, it's actually quite stressful. Never. Andrew and I just go, we've suddenly just gone up. I was talking to someone before church, like 1 year, we just go, woof. Jonathan, Sheila, just come, since you're here this morning, come up here and join me. Andrea. So give these guys a mic. One year down, tell us the highlights.
No, you don't.
All right, it's been a great 1 year, but I think I preached it last week. It is not about us so much what we have done, but what God has done through us as His agents of change. Yeah, so we all have a part to play. You're a Christian, you've got a calling. So go out there and do what you can. It all starts in church first. So, yeah.
I think
he's
going
to drive that.
I think he's got a bit of a preaching gift happening here. What do you love about a year down?
Yeah, listen, 1 year. You know, we've got at least 70 people attending. Great kids
ministry. Well, actually,
ministry.
I've got to correct you because you're always that. Underestimating. We've actually, the last month or so, we've had an average of 90 people in attendance.
I know.
And a membership of 131 in Wellard. How good is that?
Yeah.
So good.
It is. I must say, you know, we are really overwhelmed out at Wellard what God has done. And I want to thank you, Fremantle. You have been so generous in your support, your love to us. You didn't just set us up here. You set us up there so Wellard can succeed. So thank you for that, guys. Yep. Really, thank
so
you.
So good. Awesome. So good. Yeah.
And you may not know, but I want you just to put your hand here. Just going to get you to practice because we have the great privilege of introducing Captain Jonathan. He passed his exams. So let's salute him. So how does that go? Is it Pastor Captain Jonathan or is it Captain Pastor Jonathan? Or is it just, you're the man.
I was called to be a pastor first.
Boom, baby. Oh, that's so good. Fantastic. We are so proud of these guys and we are so proud of you, Fremantle, because you have stretched yourself. You have believed in the dream of this man. And I don't like that we say two locations. It should be three locations because we've got our six churches in Liberia. So one church, three locations.
Yeah. Well, then we'd have to call it like about 15 locations.
Okay. All right. We'll stick with two for now. Two in the metropolitan area. Let's give a big round of applause to these amazing people.
Thanks,
so
guys.
Proud of them.
I'll keep you to that. Pastor first. I heard that.
Oh, hey, where are you going? You want me to take over?
I want you to take over. Who'd like Andrew? Who'd like to hear from Andrea speak today?
Oh, hi, guys. Good morning. Fantastic.
Nick, you've got to do your job
now,
mate.
Might get a pulpit. Darling, can you grab my Bible? Sweetheart, straight ahead, 12 o'clock, Bible. Fantastic. While we're just getting ourselves ready, that's great. You know, I've had this really interesting thing happen. God normally does this to me in twos and threes. So usually it takes two or three times for me to figure out God is speaking. I'm a bit thick. And I was born blonde and I'm still blonde. So anyway, so things happen in twos or threes for me until I start to hear, you know, God's trying to get my attention. So just really quickly, this is not my message, but it's the introduction and it relates to this. A few weeks ago, I had a girl. I'm finishing my university degree in behavioral science, and I had one of the girls that I did some units with last year. She said, "Andrew, can we catch up? Just want to have coffee together." Long story. Having coffee. I didn't think much about it, and she started sharing her story with me and her dreams. I'm very interested in dreams, making room for God this year. I prophesy that it is time for you to pick up your dream. So we were chatting, this young girl, she's 23. I always feel very flattered when a 23-year-old wants to have a coffee with an old lady like me. And so we're talking and she's sharing her dream and I'm just going, wow, this is amazing. And as she starts talking, she says, "Oh, Andrea," I said, "Look, sweetheart, what can I do to help you?" She said, "Andrea, I used to be a Christian." She said, "But I stopped going to church." And I thought, I knew, God, there was something in this. And I said to her, immediately I said to her, "You should come. You should come to church. Come back. Come back." Another story. I'm doing my prac at an organisation in the city, I won't tell you the name of it, started chatting to a lady there. And anyway, she found out that I went to church because I say to people that I go to church. That's normally a part of my language. I don't say I'm a pastor because that scares people. So I just go, you know, on Sunday I'm going to church kind of thing. And anyway, so she said, oh, what church do you go to? I said, oh, C3 Fremantle. So the next day she looked me up on the website and found out that I was a pastor. But I said to her, you should come. You should come. Come to church. Yesterday we were buying a pot for our plants. We ended up out in Bassendean. How awesome is Bassendean? We were driving the same way, Malachi, to the football game we remembered the week before, watching this young superstar. Go in to buy this pot, start talking to the owner of it. If you know me enough, you'll find that usually within a few minutes I'll find out the life story of you. So I started talking to this man. By this stage, Nigel had backed up the car because he just wanted to get the pot and come home. And anyway, I was just in the office getting the invoice for this pot. And we started talking and I said to him, where do you live? He said, oh, not far. I said, you should come. And then he says to me, we got talking, and he actually, his very, very, very close family friend is actually a very close friend of Nigel's. Now, what are the chances of that? I said to him, you should come and see. You see, that's all we have to do. We don't have to get up there and do some spiel about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to do what Jesus said. He said, go into the highways, go into the byways and say, come and see. There's a wedding feast for you and I'm inviting you. That's how easy it is. Take out the nervousness, take out the nerves, but just say to people, come and see. The woman at the well, she said, come and see the man who told me everything that I ever did. She was one of the greatest evangelists in the Bible. All she did was say, come and see. We can do that. You and I can say, come and see. And what will that do? That can change the life of one person. And so as we go through our life, we're just sowing seeds. And that's the message for me that I want to talk to you about this morning as part of that. But all we have to do, and so I would ask you right now to grab this. We're going to stand and I'm going to ask you to pray. Say, Lord, who can I ask this week to come to Easter so they can come and hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you just hold that in your hand and we're just going to pray for one moment. Who is the person in your world that you can pray for? Let's just do that right now. Come on, let's lift our voices before God. God, I just pray, Father God, who can come and hear about you, God? Father, who can we give this away to? Is it the lady that worked that I've been working with? Is it the young girl at university? Who, God? We just need to say, come and see. Come and see our Jesus who told us everything we ever knew and who loves us so much. God, I just pray as we hold this in our hand, God, that we would give it away, that we would say to people, you should come. You should come. You should come and hear about Jesus who loves us. Father, I pray that we would do something. We would activate our faith this week as it comes to Easter. And people are, as Charlie said, wanting to know, what am I here for? What's my purpose? Let's show them that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Well, I've got a question for you this morning. The title of my message is, what's your problem? What's your problem? What's your problem? Avena, you just did a big sigh there. Too many? Too many problems? Don't want to know them all, just one. What's your problem? I don't know about you, but I've observed over the course of my life that problems or obstacles have a way of finding me. Does anyone else find that? Problems find me. You know, I don't go looking for them. I don't invite them. But they just come. They have a habit of appearing. Does anyone else find that to be the case in their life? Yeah, no, okay, all right then. I'll just preach to me today. Okay, Joyce Meyer says, maybe you don't just have one Goliath. Maybe you've got his whole family in your life. Ever feel like that? There's an army coming. Well, Jesus warned us, didn't he, about this so we wouldn't be surprised. In John 16 verses 33 in the Message Bible, Jesus said, in this world, you will experience difficulties. You will. Okay, you've been warned. You have been warned. You will experience difficulties. But take heart, I've conquered the world. He just sort of slips that in there. I love that. It's like, you will experience difficulties, but hey, take heart, I've conquered the world. It's all good. It's all good. Kimmy, it's all good. It's all good. You're going to see this gorgeous young girl on stage singing soon. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. So today I'd like to ask you a question. What's your problem? What's your problem that you're facing? You know, Pastor Nigel has been taking us through the book of 2 Kings as we make room for God. And I actually want to use one of those scriptures or stories that he's been talking about. But I also want to look at three stories in succession again. Obviously, God did three stories in succession because we're all a bit like me. We need to get the message and we need to read it and read it and read it. It's a bit like rote learning, isn't it? And so we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And this is the story of the woman, the widow, under considerable financial strain. And so what's so interesting is in 2 Kings chapters 4 and 5, we find three stories in quick succession, all with a similar theme, all with a problem. In 2 Kings 4, verses 1 to 6, we find a widow under considerable financial strain, so much so that she would have to sell her children into slavery. Can't even imagine that one. Maybe here today you are under incredible financial strain, especially if you've actually been giving into the house of God. You know, you've been bringing your tithe into the house and you're saying to yourself, seriously? Why am I going through this financial strain? So you see, this woman in the story, she was actually, if you like, we could call her the pastor's wife. She was married to the prophet. In those days, in the Old Testament times, the prophets were often the person who people would go to hear the voice of God. So here she is. We don't know the whole story. We don't know if he was really bad at managing money or they just didn't have any money. And so it got to the point that he died early, and so this widow is there, and she's actually at the point of destitution. Anyone felt like that? Few of us? Anyone feeling the strain at the moment, the financial pressure of our downturn in our economy? And so the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, chapter 4, verses 1 of 2 Kings. She said, Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves. And Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me what you do have in your house. Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. And Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors to empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go outside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. So she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. In 2 Kings chapter 4, another story that Pastor Nigel has been talking about is the Shunammite woman in verses 8 to 17. We're going to read in a moment. This is a woman that is very wealthy, but she can't have children. And I've, you know, over many years of pastoring, have walked with people that can't have children. And it's an agonizing thing to want a child and not be able to have it. But she then gets blessed with a child and then only for it to die. And so again, it's the unfairness of life. How could this be happening to me? Now, there's a great story, a great miracle in that story, because again, the prophet Elisha comes and the child is actually raised from the dead. But in verses 8 to 17, Elisha went to Shunem and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. Are you guys keeping up with me? She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put it in a bed and take a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. And one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. And he said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elisha said. Gehazi said, she has no son and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. And about this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. And so it goes on that she does have that son. In 2 Kings 5, verses 1 to 3, Jonathan preached this at Wellard for their first birthday. We find the story of a powerful commander of an army. His name is Naaman, but he has an incurable disease. Now, maybe today you're suffering with illness and it's incurable. I have a family member that has, two family members that have incurable diseases, and I understand the hardship of just doing life, just having a normal type of life. But the story is actually twofold, because it's also the story of a young girl that's forced into slavery as well. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So these people in these stories vary so differently. We have one that is poor, one is a slave, one is wealthy, and one is powerful. Three love God, one doesn't even know that he exists. Yet in each of these stories, God takes a personal interest as the writer records. Again, it's an indication that God takes a personal interest in our life, no matter if we're poor, rich, live in Peppermint Grove, drive a Mercedes, drive an old bomb, don't have an education. God is interested in our life. And sometimes we can feel very alone going through things, but I want to tell you today that he's there. And these stories immediately show us that no matter who we are, we will all encounter situations that we have no control over. Irrespective of who you are, your social standing, all of us will encounter situations we have no control over. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how good an education you have, how successful you may think you are, we will all face situations totally out of our control. And if you've been through one of those, you will know it will turn your world upside down. I've certainly had my fair share. I'm sure you have. 2 Kings 5 verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given him victory. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Well, every person I'm sure in this room has a but. His but was leprosy. What's your but? Maybe turn to the person next to you and say, I'm glad I don't have your but. It's very Australian. I apologise if you're visiting. Do not say that to a woman. I strongly warn you, there's a bit of a joke in our family, I cannot say it publicly. So there was this great man, Naaman, but he had a butt, and his butt was leprosy. What's the problem you're facing today? Maybe it's that life-threatening illness, or the Shunammite woman. You have everything, but you just can't have the one thing that you really want. Or the widow, severe financial hardship. Or the slave girl, struggling against feelings of bitterness and utter unfairness in her life. She would have been about Amy, about her age. Well, I'm here to tell you today that your problems can and will serve a greater purpose. Because problems serve to do two things. Firstly, they move us. And secondly, they move God. So without them, we are often happy with the status quo. But God will use our problems to get us moving. I'm the chairperson of Port Cairn. We've got a great chair. We've got a great board. Pastor Charlie is part of that. And we've got other board members. We've got Penny Ladigan. And we've also got Sandy Van Howellingen, members of that board. And we meet every few months. And going back about 2.5 years ago, we moved from our previous facility, which was on the corner of Hampton Road and Ray Avenue, and we were there for many years, for about 10 or 12 years, I think it was. We had a fantastic landlord. And I remember Greg Moore and I one day going down to renegotiate the lease. Now, this just doesn't happen. And we actually wrote out parts of the lease on a napkin. Do you remember that, Greg? This guy was just so sweet. He was just so easy. We'd paid a peppercorn rent and it was just a dream. But then he sold the building. So we had to go out and find a new building for Port Care. So we found this great facility down on South Street. And I just had this assumption that all landlords would be like the previous landlord. Well, this one wasn't. And obviously not wanting to say too much. But I remember walking into a board meeting about 2 years ago, and I actually walked into the board meeting, and we had had difficult situation after difficult situation after difficult situation with this landlord. Now, please understand, we do have due diligence. We have, you know, we have contracts and leases and all sorts of things, but it was still a very difficult situation. And I walked into this board meeting, and I said, I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm over this. I said, we have to buy a building. We've got to stop being tenants and we've got to buy a building. And that meeting, we sat down. I think Jonathan was actually on the board at the time before Penny came on. And I said, that's it. I've had enough. We're going to buy a building. And so we sat and we started strategizing about buying a building. And we had a little bit of money. We sort of, Pastor Nigel reckons it came from the church. I just, you know, taking money from all. We had this bit of money. We went, right, we are going to get a building 2 years ago. Now, that has grown from a small seed because what happened was is that we started to believe and strategize for a building and that money started to grow. Pastor Charlie got amazing deals down at Port Care. You know, it just the sales went up. There were just amazing opportunities. God started blessing it. And interestingly as well, we set a target as a board to start being even more generous out into our community. We said, we want to buy a building. We're going to bless our community even more. So we started pushing the boundaries of generosity out in our community and down at Port Care. Well, that money today from 2 years ago has gone from a small amount to the point now where in the next year or to 18 months, we'll be in a position to put a deposit down to buy our own building. Come on. Come on. You know what? It all started because we had a difficult landlord. Do you know what's really interesting? Charlie and him are the best of mates now. They get on really, really well. I believe that God did it just to annoy me enough to get us to go, we need to move. We need to get going. And so what God will often do in our life is he will make it uncomfortable for us because he wants to get you moving. He wants to get you moving. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we missing opportunities because we're complaining too much? Because we're going, this is not fair. I've got a contract here. This guy, what's going on? Or is it, I'm sorry it's a cliche, but is the problem you're facing the opportunity in the waiting? I love what Sandy said at the board meeting, our last Port Care board meeting. He reminded me of a Phil Pringle quote. Phil Pringle said, whinging is the language of victims. Ouch. Ouch. Are we missing opportunities God has for us because we are stuck being the victim? We can't hear God over the complaining. Children of Israel, case in point. Could God be trying to get you to change? So let me ask you some more questions. Where is this problem leading me? And could God possibly be allowing it? You know, the famous scripture in Proverbs 16:9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. You know, when I think of this scripture, I think of those cute little cuties, if we can go back to the title, guys. The title page. I think of these little cuties. You see, well, I've always imagined in my mind that because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord determines our steps, the plans and purposes I have for you, Jeremiah 29 says, are for good and not for bad, you know, not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. I've always imagined in my mind that steps, as a Christian, we're leading up, like these little cuties. You know, we're progressing through life. But what happens, maybe we need to rethink that. Maybe we actually need to consider that God might be taking us that way. Or for David, it was that way. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, valleys, we go down. You see, we're always thinking that God's taking us to the mountaintop, aren't we? Hello, is it just me? Hello, but maybe we're going that way. Or we're going down that way. You know, this was certainly the case of the young slave girl we talked about in 2 Kings chapter 5. No one would wish to be a slave, let alone in a foreign nation, with a different language, different customs, far from home. Historians believe it was probable that this young slave girl would have watched her family slaughtered in front of her because the Syrians didn't take prisoners unless they were there for a reason. They could use them. And what's so incredible about this young woman is even in the midst of her pain and loneliness, she shared her faith with the man who was responsible for her captivity and her family's probable death. That is incredible. Walt Disney says, "All the adversity I've had in my life, all the troubles and obstacles have strengthened me. You may not realize it when it happens, but a kick in the teeth may be the best thing in the world for you." Hello? Anyone feel like a kick in the teeth? What about letting our paths cross with people we don't particularly like? Ever had God do that with you? We first moved down to Fremantle. Nige and I bought this really unusual block, and it was up in White Gum Valley. And so we bought this block, and it needed quite a lot of excavation, and there were trees and boulders and all sorts of things. And our neighbours were an elderly couple, Bob and Evelyn. And so this one particular day, I went, you know, to visit, go and introduce myself to my new neighbours, and it didn't go down very well. They weren't very happy at the mess. Now, as sometimes as you get older, you don't like noise and you don't like mess. And so they didn't. And so they gave it to me. And I was like, oh dear. Right then. So after we moved in, though, I would make every opportunity to start chatting with them and the children. You know, they would take the children over. They were very tiny at that stage. Jared was only a toddler. Sarah was born there. And so over time, I just kept working on that relationship, and they came to attach themselves to our children, and they became honorary grandparents. And we became very close, and it was a great privilege for the children and myself one time when Evelyn was in hospital to actually say to Evelyn, "Would you like to know Jesus?" And she did. And our children and myself, we had the privilege of sharing Jesus, and she received Jesus as her Lord. And I will never forget that day. She was just beaming. And then throughout, just then, she just connected back to God and just was a completely different person. And that by that stage, she was in her late 80s. And, you know, we have to realize that God is deliberately putting us with people that we don't like. Why? Why? How could a young girl, and I've preached this message before, but how could a young girl, this guy was powerful, but he had leprosy. How could a young girl put all that aside, the unfairness of her life, and reach out and share the love of God? You know, we can do that. And I could spend all day telling you stories of difficult people or people that haven't even liked me, But just going through that, showing them the love of God, just trying to be a, you know, just not even saying anything about being a Christian, but just trying to live my life as a Christian, how that impacts people. And so we don't know what's going on in people's lives. And God is deliberately putting you next to them. And I want to say, let's stop the language of victims going, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. Why have I got that boss? Why is this happening? And see it as an opportunity, because what happened is that young girl impacted Naaman, his household. He came to Christ. It impacted a whole nation. One girl who chose not to have the language of victims. So we need to learn to trust God even when we don't understand. And I'm here to tell you, that's hard. The widow in 2 Kings chapter 4, whose husband, the prophet, had been in ministry all his life, is now destitute and about to lose her kids. Come on. Life's not fair. The Shunammite woman had everything, but she can't have a child. She has a child. The kid dies. Life's not fair. The commander of the army reached the pinnacle of success only to be facing imminent death. You could add your story in here. What's your story? What do you feel is unfair? Because the question I have to ask you today is, what are you going, okay, I'm going to do the Australian word, the Australian version. What you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? We can choose to stay stuck. That's the victim coming out of us. Hello? I've been a Christian over 40 years, a pastor for 20. There are people that are stuck, refusing. They've been hurt or angry or life's unfair and they've just stayed stuck. Don't do it. Or we can cry out to God like the widow did to the prophet. She's like, Elisha! Elisha! Man of God! Elisha! What would you do if you were facing starvation? What would you do if your children were going to be taken off you? When was the last time that we cried out to God about our problems? Instead of going, this isn't fair, I'm leaving the church, Christianity doesn't work. When was the last time you cried out and said, Jesus! Jesus! I've got a problem! Last year, or some time ago, I had this problem come out of left field. It took me off my feet. It left me on my knees. The only thing that I could do was say, Jesus. I couldn't even speak. I was so grieved. I just walked around the house all day in the car. Wherever I was, I'd just go, Jesus. 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 He's got your problem, church. He's got your problem. Do you not think he knows you've got a problem? Where do you think he is? He's here. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where is he? He's leading you. He's going to lead you through it. So what do? We go, this is not fair. This is not fair. No. We go, God, I don't get this. I don't understand it. I don't get it, but Jesus, I'm believing you're going to lead me. I'm going to lie down in green pastures. That's what we do. That's what we do. Because what happens is God will give you peace. You see the second part of John 16:33. He says, I've told you this, that you're going to go through problems, so that in trusting me, you will be unshakable. Come on. The people of C3, Fremantle and Wellard, no mamby-pamby Christianity here. That's, you go somewhere else. Come on. I want you unshakable. He says, so you will be unshakable. And then, I love God. and deeply at peace. Oh, seriously? That has got to be God. Have you ever felt deeply at peace going through a trauma or a problem? Yeah. It can happen. I've had it. Yeah. I've experienced it. I've called out last year, I was Jesus. Only you can change this situation, God. I felt it. I have felt the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind. Come on, it's a substance. It is a substance. It's like faith. It gets on the inside of you and you go, I can't get through this without you, God. I can't. So I'm just going to keep calling out Jesus. She cried out, Elisha. That's what we do. We're unshakable. We're believing our God is going to come through. So here's the take-home point. If God allows it, he's going to work it out for you, baby. Come on. All the men in my house, they show their muscles, but I've got some. Come on. Come on. In each of the cases in 2 Kings, God did something breathtaking. I'm not talking average. I'm talking breathtaking. We see miraculous financial provision in a family about to be torn apart, kept safe. There is breakthrough in your finances, guys. There is. You want a home? Come on. Your kids feel like you're getting your kids torn apart off you. Oh my gosh, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. We see a child raised from the dead. Oh my gosh, that's pretty awesome. We see how a powerful man is healed of a life-threatening disease and falls to his knees to recognize there's a God. We need that in our world today. We've got so many people that are so arrogant with their success. Come on. God says, oh, that's nothing compared to what I can do. He gets down. He's like, oh, the true God, I found him. He had everything, but he didn't know God. Don't be fooled by thinking that your friends who have everything don't need Christ. I can tell you because for some reason I've got a lot of friends that are wealthy because I'm like the weird one, and I can tell you they need God more than us. Come on. It's a pretty dog-eat-dog world out there. We see how a young slave girl chooses to reach out to her oppressor and bring salvation to a nation. Bet she didn't think about that when she woke up one morning. I love what the Living Bible says in Proverbs 20, verses 24. Since the Lord is directing our steps, why try to understand everything that happens along the way? This one's for the women. Stop the 5-year plan. Just why try to understand everything that happens along the way? Just let God do it. Trust God. The American politician Frank Clark says, if you find a path with no obstacles, it probably doesn't lead anywhere. You're on a path. You're going up. The good news is that God is leading you somewhere that you can be certain of. And with God leading us, then we can trust that it's going to work out for us. And when it does, it is impossible to stay the same because he does it. You know, if you don't know Jesus, I just need to let you know he is a show off. He loves to show off. He loves to show you off. And when he does, my goodness, you can be sure it's going to be spectacular. The result is that you and I will become stronger and sweeter in our faith, because we get it. We so get it. It was never about us. You know, there are some paths that are not God's doing, though. They're ours. We haven't allowed him to lead us, which in turn has resulted in us ending up on paths we were never supposed to go on. Hence the reason why they haven't ended well, because you haven't let him lead you. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that right here, right now, that can change. You see, the stories I've shared show us that God and Jesus are interested in our lives. He cares and he wants to help. And there are others here today who feel a sense of aimlessness. Like Charlie said, don't understand, what's my purpose? What's the plan that God has for me? The solution is that we invite Jesus Christ into that solution, into that equation. He loves you and I, and he promises to walk alongside us always. And you can be assured that if you're going on a path and it doesn't look that good, that with him, it's going to work out okay. But we have to do a few things. First, God never forces himself upon us. The question I have for you today is, will you allow him into your life? You see, we have to invite him. We get to start our story again, if you like. The Bible calls it being born again. We get to start afresh, a new path, a new story. And I'm just going to ask you right now if you would stand up, and we're going to say a simple prayer that I would love everyone in this room to join in. At the end of it, I'm going to invite those of you who haven't received Christ to raise your hands. Let's pray together. And then at the end, I would like you to raise your hand if you've not received Christ. That is the beginning of your journey. Then I'm going to ask you to come forward so I can pray very quickly with you. I'm not here to embarrass you. You came with a friend today. They can come with you. But I would like to pray with you, and then I'd love to give you a Bible so you can find out what the plan is for your life. It's a simple prayer. It's the beginning of a connection to Christ. It's saying, God, I recognize I need you in my life. That's all. And it's saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I haven't always done the right thing, but you're promising me a new start and I'm taking it. Why wouldn't you? Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, today I ask that you would be Lord of my life and that you would lead me along the path that you have predestined for me. I accept what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done on the cross. You have forgiven me and everything I've done wrong. Come into my life and lead me from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that have never received Christ, please raise your hand right now. Could you do that for me? Could you raise your hand right now? Those of you that have never received Christ. Those of you that need to come back to Christ, you've gone off on your own journey and you realize it's not worked out. Would you raise your hand for me? I would love to pray with you. Thank you, God. Father, I just pray right now, every person in this room, I pray, God, the blessing of Jesus Christ. I pray that whatever problem they're facing, that they would feel that sense of being unshakable in their faith. Whether it's health, financial, kids, marriage, work, uni, school, whatever it is people are facing right now, God, I pray that they would be unshakable. I pray also the words of you, Jesus, in John 16, that you would give people a deep faith, a deep peace. God, deep peace to come in right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, I'm going to dismiss our service right now. If you'd like to stay with us and have coffee, if you're visiting with us, we love to bless our guests, whether you're just here for the day.